We've been going through the book of Ephesians for the last month. We got down to verse 10, I guess we should be, but I'm going to back up to 8 and 9 just to give a little remembrance of where we were. You have to bear in mind this man Paul is writing to Gentiles in the flesh, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, not knowing God. We find in verse 8, Paul, after talking about having redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, that these people who were Gentiles, and you pray for me, but these people who were Gentiles and had not known God, we're now having them proclaimed to them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel call, the teaching which brings life and immortality to light through the gospel, that Christ loved them from the foundation of the world, yea, even before, that Christ died for them. They had redemption from their sins in his blood. Unmerited favor of God and love. Now verse 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We closed with this last week, but to speak on it for just a moment, to bring to mind wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God, in his intellect, in his wisdom, in his prudence, in his power, in his magnificence, in all that he is, that we cannot see, that we cannot understand, that we could not bear to stand before, the creator of heaven and earth, the righteous judge, and a righteous savior, hath worked his work. Now you understand this because when we get to verse 9, this is part of it. In the Godhead, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. We understand through God's Spirit, through the Holy Ghost, we understand by Scripture bringing it to us and teaching us. I'll say this. Steve made mention of this. Paul wrote Ephesians. Peter wrote Peter. John wrote John. Different men wrote the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books. They're hand-penned it. But it all agrees because God is the author. And God gave us His Word to manifest to us who he is in the Godhead. This is all about the glory of God. The glory of God the Father. The glory of God the Son. And the glory, yes, which we don't mention very much, of the Holy Spirit. For each have glory because they're all the Godhead and all the glory is his. God abounded toward us in that power, in that wisdom. God came into this world. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The virgin brought forth the seed. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 6, the everlasting Father, God in the flesh, the Prince of Peace. Into this world and was manifested unto us. 1 John says, chapter 1, John says, we have beheld him, we touched him, we saw him. These things we declare unto you. This is given unto us, as verse 9 starts, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What do we have in the gospel? A chance at salvation? God forbid, that's foolishness. That is an insult to God. God came into this world and the man Jesus Christ, yes, God, back to Isaiah 6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. The government, that's of the church, should be upon his shoulders. One of his names is Everlasting Father. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's not the beginning of God because he has no beginning. It was the beginning of creation, for all things were made by him. But my point in this is that the Word in the beginning was the Word is part of the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. John 1:14, 18, I believe. No, yeah, I think. Let me turn the page. Well, I'm not on John, but it says the Word was made flesh. The Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Back to 1 John 1. 18. 1 John. No, it's not. I hate saying something I can't call to my head, and that's my fault. It's not the Lord, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. Now, having made known unto us, that's through the preaching of the gospel, what is the importance of coming to church? We live in a land where Sunday morning people are watching football, baseball, whatever sport, fishing in the river, sitting in a tree stand, sleeping because they're hungover from the night before, or whatever the case may be. We've already established the fact that we're predestinated under the adoption of sons, that God gives us life, that God changes us, that we're a new creature in Christ. And the purpose of all of this is for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We are here to praise God. The importance of being in church when so very many will not even come to the door or entertain the thought is to glorify God who loved us, being a righteous judge, and sin must be condemned and punished. He died for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He died for us. He redeemed us. Redemption through His blood. And the sweeter part about it to me, brethren, living here in this world of darkness around us and seeing the things that go on, He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. He is revealed unto us in the preaching of the gospel. You cannot hear the gospel unless you're born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "A natural man receiveth not the things of God, for he cannot, for he is spiritually discerned." He is not born of the Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us that the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. I'm sure it was foolishness that those people Steve told us about in Jericho to see this whole 12 tribes riding around their city blowing horns. How's that going to hurt us? What's that going to do to us? But when God worked His work, they found out, did they not?
Yeah.
Now, we come here to worship God first and foremost. But we have the sweet knowledge after we're born of the Spirit, after God gives us life, that irresistible call of the Spirit, and then He calls us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of His grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, 15, rest of that little chapter, telling us what He does and what we are to do to stand fast in the gospel. Giving us the knowledge, giving us the peace in our hearts, giving us understanding through what? The preaching of the gospel. Don't tell me the gospel has no effect. Don't tell me that, brethren, the gospel changes lives. You hear that? The gospel will make a man, when he reads it, if he's touched of God, to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's where the family begins. That's where the foundation of everything begins, because God created the family long before He created the church. Having made known unto us, the elect of God, the mystery of His will. What is the mystery of His will? We'll get into that. We've already gone through some of it. According to His good pleasure, because it pleased God. Back to 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "Therefore it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching," and that's what this is dealing with, the preaching of the gospel. It's foolishness to the non-elect, it's foolishness to the reprobate, it's foolishness to a child of God until Christ quickens him and gives him life at His own time. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, there's evidence proof. You have to believe in God. How does that happen? Birth of the Spirit. Instantly knowing God, for He is within you. And God's going to save them that believe. So many people say, well, when you're born of the Spirit, you have eternal life. That's all we have to worry about. Yes, but you've got to understand. There's great peace in worship. There's great peace in knowledge. Amen. There's great peace. There's a saving in the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." You catch that? The Bible doesn't lie. There's power in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Gentile. What is the power he's talking about to manifest ourselves as God's adopted children? The Spirit is within us. And I'll tell you again, why do we have to be adopted when we're born of the Spirit? A child that's born of the Spirit can lose his inheritance by the laws of the world, but a child that is adopted cannot lose their inheritance, period. God is teaching us that we cannot lose our inheritance, period. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He, God, hath purposed in Himself. The sovereignty of the God who created heaven and earth. He said in Isaiah 43, and I'm not going to turn over there. Maybe I will. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. I do this every time I go to Isaiah, and I'm going to do it again today. Remember, Israel had already ceased to exist. There was nothing left but Judea. The Assyrians were desperately trying to destroy them. But listen to what the Lord says through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going through the first two verses, or I'll stay there. You read it. It just says, God created His people. This is dealing with the physical nation of Israel, which it pleased God to take and manifest His sovereignty, His right to elect, to choose, to love without their merit, without their help, without their power, without their choice in the physical nation of Israel to love them. But He said in verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom." You're talking about Egypt, Ethiopian sea before thee. He says in verse 6, "I will say to the north," this is pointing to the Gentile church. And it's also making the statement of the fact of the Jews and Israel who had been scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, as Moses had told them that when you come into the land and you whore after the gods of these people, that God is going to scatter you in the four winds of the earth. Why do you think, it says in Matthew, He'll send His angel with the sound of a trumpet. That's the preaching of the gospel. And gather together His children from the four corners of the earth. That's not the resurrection of the dead in the last day. That's in Matthew 25, 31. This is talking about the preaching of the gospel. But listen to what He says here in verse 6. "I will say to the north, give up the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him." Catch the sovereignty of God. "I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Do you see the sovereignty of God? Do you see the pleasure of God? They are a type of God's people in the entirety of the church teaching us that God manifested His sovereign power to love, to choose, to elect, to save, to carry on. And He said in verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." That is our duty. Now we go back to Ephesians. We read about the power of the glory of His grace. And that's why we praise Him. Because God hath revealed this unto us. God is within us. God is love. A depraved man cannot love God, cannot love the church, cannot love the things of God. But when God plants Himself there and we have that love and we begin to see the things of God and love each other, God is glorified. Verse 10. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Verse 10. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Let's look at times and tie some of this together, Lord willing. I don't want the Lord to be my helper. I want the Lord to speak to you. I want him to do it. I cannot. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Back to Galatians 4. We began there when we started this, or shortly thereafter. But when the fullness of time was come, the fullness of what time? When I was a young man, I had the thought that the time was speaking about that sin had grown so terrible that we had betrayed God so much. I say we, I mean the God's people in the Jewish nation. That God just said, well, that's enough. Well, that's not true. That's not true. When the fullness of the time had gone, when God's purpose with the law service was done, when the time came that he would take away the first, that he would establish the second. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's look at times. Romans 5 tells us about a time. It says that even so death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, let's look at that time. There was a time pre-Moses when God created and everything was good and upright. When all men dwelled together, they all had one language. And reading the Bible, if you want to go that far and think about it, we understand that angels came into the world, and I believe they do now. We just don't realize it or don't see them. We'll get into that another time. But my point being that time, and then Adam fell, and we see the result of man, the flood. And then we see Noah coming forth, and we see a time where all men dwelt together. There was no Jew, there was no Gentile, so to speak. There was mankind. And we come forth to about Genesis 10. We see the result of that, of man saying, let us build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. Well, that's no different than Adam being deceived of Satan. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as God, knowing good and evil. It's the same doctrine taught today of works, where you've got to do something when God did it all. And we come up to Abraham. And God begins to manifest to us his sovereign power. We're talking about the times now, the dispensation, the fullness of times, just very briefly. We see Abraham, whom God chose, whom God called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, after God confounded man's speech, after God spread man abroad upon the face of the earth. God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, that's somewhere around Babylonia, confusion. Babel, confusion. The Tower of Babel, confusion. And God called him. How did God call him? By his Spirit. And Abraham believed God. Why did Abraham believe God? Because God was inside of him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit gave him life. And he believed God. Why do you believe God? Because he dwells within you. Why do you believe the gospel? Because he dwells within you. Believe the true gospel. That's what Ephesians 1 through about 14 is teaching us of. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself manifest in the flesh, who was born into this world to save his people, who is all his people, those the Father gave him, from their sins. The elect of God, salvation. But let's finish the dispensation of times. We see God manifesting his power, and he had brought forth Isaac, and he brought forth Jacob, and there he began to teach us the true election, the true knowledge of election, and him choosing the 12 tribes of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. Jacob, the name being supplanter, an evil man. And God took him, and God changed him when he wrestled with him to the breaking of the dawn. He touched the hollow of his side, made him walk different. You see, that's all the power of God in that time. And God blessed them. And then comes the time of the law of service. That's where we came from in Galatians 4:4. You want proof of that? Read it. To redeem them that were under the law. That's why he sent him. His son made of a woman. Under the law. To redeem them that were made, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Who did God give the law to? He gave it to the Israelites. He gave it to Moses to give to the 12 tribes. They were under the law. That was for the purpose of God in manifesting himself and his sovereign right to choose and love a people. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty in the eyes of a holy, righteous God who cannot look upon sin. But let's talk about the fullness of the times. That time was there. The law came to manifest the righteousness of God and to manifest to us our sin. There is a reason, one of the reasons of the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But death, sin was not imputed because there was no law. Then God gave law. Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. Christ came to redeem all the Father gave him. But that dispensation he's talking about, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, 1 John 2:18, I believe, says that little children, we are in the last days. We live in the last time. We live in the last days. When this time is over, when this era, if you want to use that word, when this time period of grace and the militant church in this world, where we battle against the forces of Satan by using the Spirit of God, is over. There will be no more world. All this will be destroyed. But that in the dispensation, this is the mystery of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this time is over, he might gather together in one all things. In Christ. Let's pop to John 11. Let's see Caiaphas. I don't want to butcher this, so I'm going to read it. This is before Lazarus was resurrected. I'll start in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles," speaking of Christ. "If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Listen to Caiaphas prophesy. "Ye know nothing at all, nor considered that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." The people. All that was left of the people was the Jewish nation. It was about to perish. "And that the whole nation, Israel, perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but catch this, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." That's every Jew, that's every Gentile. Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 32, very briefly, "And if I be lifted up from the earth," that is his crucifixion and his cross, "will draw all men unto me." In the power of God, when Christ laid down his life, he paid for our sins. He paid our sin debt. He made us clean. He made us white as the snow, as white as a fuller's soap could cause anything in this world to be. He wiped away our sin. He took away our sin. He forgave us our sin. He put them behind his back to see no more. We are holy and without blame before God the Father in love, as Paul said in verse 4. "And in the birth of the Spirit, Each and every child of God is drawn to Him. You cannot resist it. Oh, you can resist the gospel call. You can turn away from that and go back to the woods or the river or a can of beer or whatever you want to go back to. You can go back to that and not come to the gospel. But child of God, the call of the Spirit is irresistible. That's why Paul said in his writings to Timothy, if we believe not, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Yet if we believe not, He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Christ died for a people, and they will be with God in eternal glory when this world is over. There's nothing can change that fact. He might gather together. The gathering has started. Christ gathers His people. Then why is the church so small? Why are we about to die? Well, a lot of that's our fault. It sure isn't God's. A lot of it's the ministry's fault. Some of it's His people's fault. Some of it's the shape of the nation. Some of it's society. Everything in this world is wicked except for the church and the things of God. I'm surprised there's still one here. And if God had not sustained it, there would not be. I promise you, you will not resist or change the call of the Spirit. But He's began gathering. He gathers into the church, but He gathers into the kingdom. The church is the assembly. The kingdom is far larger than every religious organization in this world. Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, all of them combined, even the old Jews that are left, call themselves Jews. The kingdom is far greater because every child of God will enter the kingdom in this world. It may be at the point of death like the thief on the cross. The kingdom of God is within you. It's Christ in you. It's being born again. Every child of God must be born again before they leave this world because we must be changed. That in the dispensation of the fullness times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Listen to this. Now we've talked about God's children being drawn and quickened. All things, not just all God's people. All things, this is precious, in Christ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did He do it? With the spoken word. God created man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Man became a living soul. How did He do it? By speaking the word. What is that word? Jesus Christ. The eternal Son in the Godhead. How do I know that? Because the Scripture teaches that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because God said to Him, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's the wisdom of God in the Godhead. All things in Christ. When God spoke, and it was, the beauty of creation. I think I mentioned this last week. A time so clean, so beautiful, we cannot imagine. I sit in the woods the other day, the last day I went, Friday. I'm sitting there looking up this little hollow between two pine thickets, and it's so very pretty. I said, Lord, I don't care if I don't kill a deer. Thank You for letting me be here in this beautiful place that Thou hast created. And thank You for the health and the ability and the freedom to see it. And this is all tainted with sin. The sons of God shouted for joy. Can you think about what this world must have looked like before sin? How beautiful it was. Before Satan rebelled. Before the angels that rebelled were cast into hell and the chains of everlasting darkness. That's something to think about. Angels in the earth. Are they not Christ? Do they not belong to Christ? Are they not created? And they are. Everything is created but God. Are they not created in Christ? We see the seraphims. Revelation 4. Are they not created in Christ? We see the seraphims in Isaiah that are there before the throne of God. I said Isaiah 6 earlier. That should have been Isaiah 9, 6. This is 6, I do believe. Where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And they surrounded His throne, decrying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Creator of heaven and earth." That's what they're there for. That's what they're created for. They're there to give glory to God. What does He say? When God will bring back all things in Christ. Acts 3. Paul talks about a time of refreshing here in this world. When the presence of the Lord, what is that? Christ, the Holy Spirit. And He shall send, He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted," verse 19. "That your sins may be blotted out," that's in your heart. "When the time comes of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Christ gives us peace. He comes daily and gives us peace. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." When will Christ return? At the end of the age, at the end of this time, at the end of the creation of heaven and earth, and all things that God made, all things God created that are not sin. He didn't create sin, that have not sinned. Let me say that's a better way. The devil, his angels, those that rebelled against God, left their own estate, their own habitation, where God had created and placed them, here in the world, in this kingdom. And the non-elect who are left in their own state of nature, also in rebellion away from God. They won't be there. But all things in Christ, what's that mean? All things that God created and gave to His Son. They're all going to be gathered together with Him in immortal glory. 2 Peter chapter 3, I used to read that and try to justify in my mind. He was talking about the church of God in the world, but the church was already here. He cannot be talking about the church. He talks about a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have as many fights in the church of God as the people outside do from time to time. Peter's telling us about a place where there is no sin, where there is no trouble, where there is no death, where there is no sickness, where there is no disease. This is at the restitution of these things that God had created a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Christ is gathering all together. That's the mystery of the godliness. The mystery that God had pleased God. That God would have a people. That God would have this new heaven and this new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That God could walk with people and all the things that God created and preserved that God will have there. Because it pleased God. The sovereignty of God. The glory of God. I don't have time to go any further. I'm going to go to 11 next week. This is steeped so deep in the knowledge of the doctrine of God. Such beautiful, beautiful revelations by the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, to Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh. Purpose of God because it pleased God. Aren't you glad to have that knowledge? Aren't we glad to have that wisdom and that knowledge and that peace? I heard Brother Charles Estes say one time years ago, he said, you know, he could have done all this and left us in darkness and not told us. Do you realize the great peace in the church? Can you see the saving in the church? The saving in the gospel. The gospel brings immortality, life and immortality to light. Well, then what's the saving in it? Because it teaches us how to live in the kingdom, how to have faith. It tells us of the power of God. It teaches us about God tearing down those walls of Jericho in one instant and killing everyone inside, except for that old harlot, Rahab, upon whom God had mercy. And how dare we condemn anyone that God has had mercy on? Thank you, Lord, for the dear old church. Thank you for the gospel.